Morning, everybody.
Morning.
All right, when I'm behind this thing, I feel hidden. Well, I'd like to have you turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to pick up our study on the end times, and we're down to two lessons, this lesson this morning and one more. We'll finish up our study, hopefully along the line we'll be able to take some Q&A probably next week. We'll be looking at wrapping up some of this. Revelation chapter 20, I'd like to have somebody, if they would, please volunteer to read verses 7 through the end of the chapter, 7 through 15. Revelation 20, 7 through 15. Okay, Jim?
When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, together for the battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people and the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead and great and small standing before the throng, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Even those parts that are absolutely true, but things that we just don't want to hear. We don't want to talk about it. We don't even want to think about it. And yet, Lord, the truth of the Word of God is unyielding. And we just pray this morning that you would open our hearts to understand and be emboldened and encouraged and challenged and edified by the words that we study. We commit this time to you, giving you thanks in advance for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're down to the last couple bars on our chart. We've been looking at the end times, studying all the things, and we're doing it in exact chronological order as the Word of God would describe it and would present it. We've not spent a lot of time about alternate interpretations because I just don't have any time for them. If you do not accept the Word of God as being true, and you do not accept the fact that it is plain language, that it's intended to convey plain truth, and it's not some mystical thing, then I can't help you. Because if you are going to come to the Word of God in that man looking for that, you are wading into a morass of total confusion. Nobody can be the authority. The Word of God cannot be the authority. You either accept the Word of God as being the authority and God as having given it to us correctly, or you're on your own. So I've not spent a lot of time on those other interpretations. I'm just taking it exactly as the Word of God presents it, in the same order, in the same chronology. And what we're down to this morning, we've kind of gone all the way through the tribulation period. We've gone through that seven-year span. We've looked at what happens to the church, which is raptured ahead of this time. We've looked at the people that are going to go through the tribulation period on this earth. We've looked at the Jews. We've looked at the Gentiles. We've looked at the unsaved. We've looked at the saved. We've looked at every piece as it is recorded in the Word of God. And we're down now to the end of the 1,000 years. We finished that portion of our study last week. We're down to this part right here. We finished this up last week. This is where fire falls from heaven and devours that unbelieving, Christ-rejecting remnant, which is almost unbelievable. We talked about this last week. It is just, it's an astounding thing, because during this 1,000 years, the situation on this earth is unbelievable. The curse has been rolled back. There are no more wars. There are no more violence being done. God rules with a rod of iron. The earth blossoms like a rose. Things are productive. We have fruit. There's a population explosion. People don't die at the normal time. They live for hundreds of years like it was before the flood. This is just such an enormously blessed time. And yet at the end we find that there are children who are born of those who are saved, and just like it is today, they must accept Christ as their Savior. And that sin nature is still there, and there are some who will refuse to accept Christ as Savior, and that is the judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. At the end of a thousand-year reign of Christ, fire falls from heaven. Satan is released. He gathers all of those unbelievers together in one final masterful, rebellious stroke. They surround Jerusalem. We talked about this last week. And at that point, fire falls from heaven literally and devours them. And every unbeliever at that point is dead, exterminated. So what we're going to look at next is what follows exactly next. So if you look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, it says, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. Then they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So that's what we studied last week. That's the backdrop for our lesson this morning. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The beast and the false prophet, do you remember as we discussed that in our study through the book of the Revelation, the beast and the false prophet, the beast is the Antichrist. He is not Satan himself. Satan either indwells him or extremely controls him, but he is not Satan. We can see that from this, because the Antichrist has been thrown into the lake of fire. He's been there for 1,000 years. He was cast into the lake of fire at the beginning of the 1,000 years. It actually happened back here at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Satan is still not in the lake of fire. He is in the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is a place, in the Greek, it is abyss. It is literally a temporary restraining place where angels particularly are placed in order to totally captivate them and prevent them from interfacing at all with this world, with human beings. We had a question last week, I think Bob asked it actually, about whether or not the demons were thrown into the bottomless pit along with Satan. And I indicated that I couldn't find a scripture verse to answer that. And I went back and dug again, and I still can't find a scripture verse to answer that. However, there is strong indication there are demons already there. The book of Jude talks about those who are in a place called Tartarus, which is a place of eternal darkness. They are bound there, and they will be there until this final judgment. So there is absolutely no reason to believe that all the demons are not cast there with Satan. There's a strong precedent for that. So that's the best I can do.
Yes. Are we going to judge angels?
We are.
What angels are we going to judge if they're all in the...
They're coming out. They're coming out. They will come out at this point. This is the Great White Throne Judgment, and that's our topic here this morning. So, if you have your study sheets with you, what I did this morning is I printed up one of the sheets because it has the... it has the notes on it that that were not on the final sheet, and so I thought this morning I would just hand this out for you, and that way we could talk off of this. You can print any of this from the website if you wish. If you're having any trouble with that, let me know, and I'll show you the tricks on how to print individual pages. So the next thing, it says, the devil who deceived them in verse 10 was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. This is the next event, next verse. Chronologically, this is what follows. And it is named by Bible students and Bible scholars. It is named, amazingly enough, the Great White Throne Judgment. There's no other name. It's the final judgment. It's the final reckoning, if you could want to use those words. But the Great White Throne is a description of the event that takes place. It says, and I saw a great white throne. Great indicating great in size and great in import. This is the final judgment. I was thinking, as I was coming to this study, how much I didn't want to teach it. You know, there's a sense... as you teach the Word of God, or as you preach the Word of God, and I know that pastors and preachers struggle with this. There was an era in our country back at the turn of the century where much of the preaching that came forth from the pulpit was so-called hellfire and damnation, and the country. I believe the country prospered spiritually under that. I really believe that that is true. What has happened today is more of a politically correct situation, which is, I'm not going to deliver bad news. And there is no way to cut it, folks. This is bad news. This is the worst news that you can possibly imagine. And nobody wants to bring that news. I don't particularly want to teach this. But the fact of the matter is, can I tell you just this little factoid? Do you know who preached hellfire and damnation more than anyone else? Jesus. Jesus is the one who taught the hellfire and damnation. The same one who brought us salvation by grace is the one who preached over and over again, flee from this time. You don't have to go there. You can flee from this time. He preached this over and over again. And it's interesting that so many churches will hold up Jesus and want to say they are teaching what he taught, but you just won't hear about this. And so, with a degree of reluctance, but a conviction to teach the Word of God, here we go. The Great White Throne Judgment. There are several things about the Great White Throne Judgment that we can observe. First of all, it is the final judgment for anyone who is unsaved from all ages, and that includes the demons, the angels, the unholy angels are going to be part of this judgment. This will be the point where believers are going to judge angels. We're going to be right along with this judgment. So it is the final judgment for the unsaved. You can see that in verse 12. And I saw the dead. Believers are never spoken of as the dead. Believers are not the dead. Believers are not going to be in this judgment. We will be seating on thrones along with Christ. He is going to be the judge. But we are not going to be the objects of this judgment. It is only unbelievers. And it is unbelievers from the time of Adam and Eve all the way through to the end, the very last one, which is part of this fire that falls down from heaven. So it is a place of final judgment, and here's the next point that is so important that you understand. Everybody that comes to this judgment time is guilty. No exceptions. Everyone is guilty. They are condemned, and they will suffer the fate of the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. All are guilty.
In verse 15, anyone whose name was not found in the book of life would seem to be leave the door open for maybe some were found there.
That's kind of a literary thing. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, and the fact is nobody's there.
It should say everyone's name.
Yeah, it could. But the fact is, it's just say if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they get cast into the lake of fire. And the result is, as you go through this, there are none. This is the final judgment, and it is the final judgment of unsaved.
Bill, there may be people in the room that haven't heard the whole series. Would you just say at least a word about those that are saved and what their judgment is prior to this? Just a moment.
Yeah, we looked at the judgment for believers, and that occurs, of course, at the beginning, at the rapture, before the tribulation. Those of us who are in the church today, those of us who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, we will be raptured before much of these events unfold. We will get a new body. We will be raised to be with Him, with Christ, and we will be judged at that time. Not judged for sin, because there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. It is so important that you understand that. You and I, as believers, are not condemned. This is a judgment of condemnation. We are not condemned. And how can it be that we are not condemned? How many of you are sinners? I mean, we're just as guilty as them. We're just as guilty. In fact, I kind of join with Paul and say, I'm the chief of sinners. The more I learn about the Word of God, the more guilty I become. But I will never be condemned for those sins. And why?
Because
Because Christ died for me, and I received him as my Lord and Savior. I trusted him and him alone. And because of that, this judgment was borne by him. Not, I won't have to, because he bore it. He bore it. He paid the price for me. And so, in effect, I have already been judged. Clear back here, when I trusted Christ many years ago in Angola, Indiana, I turned to him. I turned from my sin. I confessed my sin before him and asked him to be my Lord and Savior. If you reject Christ, if you do not accept Christ as your Lord and your Savior, if you do not confess your sins, if you do not adhere, you can believe that he is. You can believe that he is God. You can believe that he is a Savior and still end up in eternal hell. If you do not acknowledge your sin, turn to him as Lord and Savior, ask him to be your Lord and Savior, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you are just as lost as any of them, and you will end up at this judgment. There is no way around this. There is only one way. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It is Christ and him alone. So, the ones that come to this judgment are all guilty. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. We've had a number of questions about some of these things. And in the interest of time, we're not going to go back here. We do have a series on the book of Romans. If you're interested in this, you can pull up that series and look at Romans chapters 1 and 2. But in Romans chapter 1, if you start down at verse 18, it says the following: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are," what?
Without
excuse. No issue here with election, no issue with predestination, no issue with any of those things. On the basis of what God has created, this heaven and this earth, as when you look at this, you must see God. There is no other possibility. As an engineer, I've spent all my life with engineering facts, and I got to tell you that this whole thing of evolution and so forth is just, to me, it is almost comical. This is like the proverbial explosion in a print factory results in the printing of the Encyclopedia Britannica. You cannot, chaos never gets better. Chaos degenerates. And yet evolution would say, no, it's just the opposite. Out of the chaos, order came. Baloney. It didn't. God created everything, and he is holding everyone accountable. He says, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, and they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. All through that passage, he talks about that. Turn to Romans chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 9 through 20. This is one of the blistering passages that, just one of many. "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So the bottom line in all of this is that we are all guilty before a holy God. It is just absolutely a fact that we are unexcusable and we are condemned. And so this judgment, this great white throne judgment, is the judgment upon all who have been unredeemed, because we're all guilty. We're just as guilty as the ones who are at this judgment. And I got to believe, you know, we talk about ourselves and the fact that we are saved. I got to believe that when we are seated around the throne at this event, and we see people that have good moral lives, that have good, what we would call upstanding character, and we see them judged for their thoughts, judged for their intents, judged for their deeds, and in the back of our minds, we're going to say, wow, they were better than I was. I think this is the defining point of all history of this earth and of this world. The next point to observe at this great white throne judgment is that Christ is the judge. He is the judge. And I want you to turn to John chapter 5, verse 22. And those of us who still have Revelation 20, we can look at that and we see, "And I saw a great white throne and him," capitalized, "who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away." John 5:22.
Hi, you want it read?
Sure.
Okay. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son.
So, of the Trinity, when we know that God is the one who is on the throne, of the Trinity, which one of the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, is the one who is on that throne? Right. And the answer is, it is Christ. God the Father has submitted all authority in judging to God the Son. He, in His own will and in His own plan, has done that. Next point. This universe is uncreated. This universe that we are currently in is uncreated. You remember back in Genesis, it talks about there was nothing. Ex nihilo, God created out of nothing. He brought from nothing, He brought everything into being. There is nothing that exists that is not created by Him. What is going to happen at this point is described in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. "I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat at it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." They're gone. This earth, the heavens, our atmosphere, the stars, they're going to be uncreated. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And would somebody read verses 10 through 13?
"But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be and holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Yep. So this universe is going to be uncreated. Now, you and I are in our new resurrected bodies. The unsaved, and this is important for you to understand, the unsaved are also in resurrected bodies. The unsaved, because it says the sea and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. That's talking about the bodies. They're going to be resurrected. They're going to get new bodies too. But their new bodies are going to be designed specifically to survive forever in the lake of fire. That's the intent of those new bodies. They're not glorified bodies. They're designed for that punishment.
Not flesh and blood, huh?
Hmm?
Not flesh and blood.
Not flesh and blood, no. And in fact, this whole thing, this lake of fire, is not part of this universe, because this universe is destroyed. It is melted with a fervent heat. The atom, this is the biggest thermonuclear explosion that has ever happened. This is the Big Bang. This universe is going to go out of existence, and those of us who are saved are sitting here saying, well, what's going to happen now? I mean, if the whole universe is destroyed, what's going to happen? Well, you come back next week and I'll show you. Next week is going to be a more fun time, because we're going to talk about this new heaven and new earth. But right here at this judgment, right here at this time, is when Second Peter happens, and when this universe is just uncreated. The atoms just literally disintegrate. Revelation 20, verse 11 in 2 Peter. The deeds are judged from books. I don't know if... we don't usually talk about this, but God is recording. My suspicion is he has a legion of angels doing this. He's recording everything you do in a book. And when it comes to this judgment, if you are unsaved, those books are going to be opened. And he's going to judge everyone by what's in the book. It is not going to be up for debate. It's not going to be a question, well, I didn't do that. No, that was him. That wasn't me. There will be no discussion about this. The book is opened. It is going to be the truth, and it is going to be absolutely everything. It is going to cover the thoughts. It is going to cover the intents. It is going to cover the things that no one else could possibly know. God is recording that, and it is all going to come out. The deeds are going to be judged from the books. Daniel chapter 7, would somebody read that, verses 9 through 10?
I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flame, its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened.
Yep, the court sat, that's us, and the books were opened. And the Ancient of Days is going to do the judging. Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12 says the same thing. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So if they're... you judge by this, and if your name is not in the book of life, and as Bob has noted, if their name was in the book of life, they wouldn't be at this judgment to start with. But if they're not in the book of life, then they are cast into the lake of fire. So this is a This is a horrible scene. It is the final judgment, and it is going to be a time of great soberness. We could talk about a lot more things, but we want to cover this next phase, which is the lake of fire.
Well,
yes.
Help me out.
I'm sorry.
I mean, just be patient. I'm looking at, talking about the book of life, and here we are in this thousand years, and here we go. I'm trying to keep in context that related to the Bema Seat. Going back to the Bema Seat, they're supposed to be judging, and then.
The Bema Seat of Christ stand was only for believers up to that point. So, and we've had during the tribulation period and so forth, we've had thousands and thousands and thousands more people that have been saved that were not part of that. But no matter where, no matter what era, no matter what time span, a person is saved, their name is in the Book of Life. Their name is in the Book of Life. In fact, their name is there before the foundation of the world.
Question over here.
Oh, I'm sorry, Mary. I believe there are passages that would indicate that it's there from the foundation of the world. We have been chosen. Our names are in the Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. Fantastic.
Hard to believe.
There are things in this book that are incredibly hard to believe, but I trust them, every one. Well, let's move on here to the lake of fire. The lake of fire doesn't have a single word in the Greek language to describe it. It is a lake, and the word means a lake, and it is filled with fire, and it is described in Scripture as being fire and brimstone, burning with sulfur. It is probably... If there was ever a place where we would say that the words are not fully literal, probably this is one of them. And the reason I say that is because this is not of this world. This lake of fire is separate from our universe, and so I believe God's words are intended to convey to us in our universe, in our life, what this is like, but whether it is a literal description of this fire, I'm not sure. Dick?
You know, Hawaii is a beautiful state, but I thought I had an experience of hell when I was there, and I still can't get it out of my mind.
Yep.
I could not breathe because of the sulfur. She got out and walked. She wanted to see more, and I couldn't because of the sulfur.
Yep.
We had a convertible. We put the top on. I put the air on, and I still couldn't breathe.
Yep.
And that's all I could think about.
Yep. We had a similar experience when we were in Yellowstone. There were some bubbling pits, and some of them, the odor, the sulfur smell was so strong that it was just overwhelming. And that is a description. I think that the description of this lake of fire is just unbelievable. I've tried to capture some of the things that are used for the lake of fire just for our discussion here. First of all, it is the second death. If you don't go in the rapture, then you are going to die. One way or another. Either going to go in the rapture or you're going to die. So that is the first death. This is the second death. This is the second death. This is the final death. It is described in the Scriptures, Revelation 20, verse 6, as the second death. I want you to note here that this place, this lake of fire, is very likely already in existence. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus talks about this place, as he does very often. And his description would say that this place is already in existence. Would somebody read Matthew 25:41?
Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels."
So you notice there that he says, "which has been prepared." So this place is already prepared. It was probably prepared at the same point where Satan rebelled, and a third of all the angels lined up under him. Those are the demons, and they were at that point. They were at that point consigned to the lake of fire, and the only thing that is true today is that they're not there yet, but they're heading there. It is a place of eternal burning. If you look in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, the word that is used for the lake of fire for the burning is the exact same word that is used for us in heaven for our eternal home. So it is absolutely without end. It is an eternal burning, and it is described as Dick has noted. It is a place that burns with fire and brimstone. Fire and brimstone are both terms that are used for us on this earth, associated with volcanic action. It is a place of total darkness. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. This is something that a lot of people don't fully comprehend about the lake of fire. Many times I have heard this, particularly by some very wise and knowing people in the entertainment industry, that say, "Well, I don't mind. I'm looking forward to going to hell because that's where all my friends are." And, you know, beyond the horror of that trivial statement, if that were true, you're going to be alone. Hell is the eternal lake of fire. You are going to be alone. You are going to be in absolute total darkness. There is no light there, ever, forever and ever. Matthew 8:12 describes it as a place of outer darkness. That's a way of describing the darkness of the darkest. Darkness of the darkest. Eternal worms, yeah. And then the question is, what kind of fire is it and flames is it that doesn't produce any light? And I'll guarantee you that God, who created everything, can do that. And here's another delightful thought. It's a place of eternal worms. It's a place of eternal worms. Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48 describes it as a place where the worm does not die. And this is talking about the corollary to a physical body being consumed by worms in death. It is a place of eternal weeping, Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. It is a place where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, when I was just a teenager, I was working for our neighbors, who were very good friends of our family, and they had a gasoline station along with a service shop, and one of my jobs was to take the trash to the local dump, which was on the outside of town. And we had some really nasty stuff. So there was some welding fluid and so forth. And so we had to take it out there. Probably today we would not be allowed to do that. But this was in the dark ages. And I remember the dump. That place was burning all the time. 24/7, 365 days a year. Rain or shine, sun or snow, didn't matter. Whenever you went out there, the place was smoldering and burning. and the stench of that place is stuck in my nostrils. The lake of fire is best correlated, as Jesus used it, to Gehenna. Gehenna was the dump outside the city of Jerusalem. And they would take everything from the city and they took it out to the dump. If there was a criminal who was hung or who was stoned to death or whatever, they would take his body and throw it on the... So the dump was horrible. The stench was unbelievable. And it burned all day, all night, all the time. That's the best correlation, the best parallel, if you will, to this lake of fire. Now, I'll tell you what is the most sobering thing of all. And that's the last two points on my chart. No more grace. No more grace. Just let that sink in. No more grace. And the last one, no hope forever. If you, as a believer, are holding a grudge against somebody that has done something that you feel is so horrible to you or to society that you just can't forgive them, I want you to sit down and look at this passage and think about it. Maybe you should forgive them and do everything you can to get them to avoid this. Because when you get here, there is no hope. Ever. Forever. Sobering beyond belief. Jeff?
You know, I like the way the Lord put it. You know, he said, don't worry about what happens to you in this life. Worrying about who can cast your soul. And that just says it all right there.
Yep. I want to end this time this morning with this clear teaching. If you are here this morning and you have never personally put your faith and trust in Christ, I have absolute authority on the Word of God to stand here and say, this is your fate. It's not my words. Shoot, I don't do anything. I'm not in charge of anything. This is His. According to the Word of God, this is your fate. If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, this is your fate. And I beg you, run with everything you have to Him. Come to Him and confess, Lord, I am a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve this. And I beg you, in Jesus' name, save me. For His name's sake and for your glory. And He will do that. He has promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No questions about it. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. If you spend eternity here, it is because you refused to turn to Him. Don't be there. Next week, we're going to look at the good things. We're going to see having this earth dissolved. We're going to see the new heaven and new earth. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what God tells us about that place and what he doesn't tell us. And Lord willing, it's going to be a more fun time than this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I want to beg you this morning with all my heart that you would take these words, the words of the Holy Scriptures of God, and you would seal them upon our hearts. For those who are here who know Christ as Savior, Lord, what are we doing? What are we doing with our lives now? How can we redeem the time, redeem the days, and turn as many people to Christ as possible? Lord, help us. Give us eyes that see and ears that hear, and help us to understand these truths. And for anyone who might be here or listening to this who has never trusted Christ as Savior, I beg you with all my heart, turn to him quickly before it's too late and beg him to be your Lord and Savior. If there's anyone here who has any questions about that, stay after class, talk to Neil or myself. Thank you, Lord, for all you have done for us. May your grace be upon us. And if you should tarry this week, bring us back together again so that we can fellowship together, study your word, and be encouraged and edified by it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Give me one more minute.